All right, thank y'all very much. Hard to believe it's already mid-November, you know? 2 days ago, it felt like summer. I was cleaning out a storage room at the hospital, and I felt these beads of perspiration on my face and my head. I'm like, what is this? But, I think we're finally turned the corner. We're finally in Thanksgiving weather. And, you know, Thanksgiving is one of those things that, you know, it seems like we jump from Halloween to Christmas. You know, it's the Christmas stuff's already out in the stores. People are already talking about taking, you know, time off of work for Christmas and traveling and all that other stuff. It's like Thanksgiving gets lost. So I thought it was important to do a gratitude series for the remainder of the month. And then when we hit December, we'll move into the Advent season and we'll finish out the year that way. But our text this morning, where we're going to start anyway, is going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you wanted to turn there. Does anybody bring Bibles anymore? Thank you. Okay. You used to hear the crinkling of the pages. Now it's just everybody opens their app, I guess. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 14. Let's just read that, and then we'll kind of jump off from there. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So in this text, God has brought his people to the edge of the land of promise. This is the place where a people will become a nation. Nations require three things: a common language, a shared culture, and defined borders. And for the last 400 years or so, Israel has only had two out of those three. They have been a people, not a nation. And leading up to verse 7, God has been reminding his people of all the amazing things that he did for them so he could bring them to this place. You could say he's been looking back. But in verse 7, he starts looking forward. And he tells them about how awesome this promised land is with all its natural resources, and all of it was going to be theirs. It was theirs. Because way back in Genesis 12, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. And God always keeps his promises. Amen? Okay. He's not giving Israel this land because they deserve it. They haven't done anything to earn a reward like this. In fact, all they've done this whole time is whine and complain the whole way here. And now that they're here, they want to go tearing across the parking lot like the Griswolds when they got to Wally World. Y'all remember that movie? But Moses is like, hang on, whoa. I need to say some things first. Now, could you imagine that doing with your kids on vacation? Can you imagine that? Say you're pulling up to Dollywood, right? Because Dollywood is like Vegas for Baptists. That's how we party. So you pull up to the gates at Dollywood, and your kids have been in the back seat for hours at this point, and so they're shaking like your dog when you open a cheese wrapper, and you say, "Kids, before we go in, I want all of us to take time and reflect on the journey that's brought us here." How's that going to go? Not well. But that's kind of what we got here. And in verse 7, God starts to pivot from how they got here to what's in front of them. It's a good land. It's a fertile land. It's green, a lot of rolling hills, and God wants them to have this land so bad. But before He can let them go into the land, He says, I need to warn you. While you're walking through this land and you see for yourselves just how awesome this land is, you are going to be overwhelmed with gratitude. You will be so thankful for what I am giving you that you are going to write songs about how much you love me. But in time, you won't do that anymore because you'll choose not to remember. And it's not so much the memories that He wants them to have, it's what those memories produce. It's something that is lacking in our world today because according to statistics, it's greatly lacking in most of our lives, and that is gratitude. You know, a lot of us see gratitude as the feeling we get when somebody does something nice for us. And sure, that's part of it, but it's just a small part of it. Real gratitude transcends feelings and it impacts how we think and what we do. And the reason so many folks can't get past the feelings part is because most of us have this self-absorbed me monster living inside of us, right? I know I do. I mean, some of y'all's might not be as big and as bad because it was beaten into submission early in life, right? But for other people, this is full-blown, narcissistic, life is all about me mentality, which doesn't even compel them to say thank you, much less mean thank you. And the reason they may be like that is because nobody ever spanked them. I don't know. I'm kidding. I know some parents don't believe in spanking their kids. I totally respect that. I kind of understand it too. Because since both of my kids are here today, I'm going to embarrass them. Because when we would spank Abby, it did no good. It did no good at all. Abby would look, I could spank her so hard my hand would blister, and she would look at me and say, is that all you got, old man? But Victoria was a different story. We never had to spank Victoria. I could look at Victoria, and she would start tearing up. And she's outgrown that now, in case you were wondering. Now she looks at me and I start tearing up. But really, spanking wasn't something that Lori and I did a lot because we didn't really need to. But our folks, back in the day, they needed to. But we grew up in a different time, right? That was a different world. Back then, it wasn't just your parents who could spank you. A teacher could spank you. A relative could spank you. Some random guy at Sears could spank you. That's the world we lived in. You could be in Sears acting up behind the washing machine and all of a sudden, bam, right? And then the guy would take you to your mom and your mom would be like, oh, thank you, sir, for bringing him to me. And you're like, what, dude just assaulted me and you're thanking him? But that's the world we grew up in. So whatever mechanism we use to control those raging little terrors that live inside of us, it's important that we do so. Because the bigger that me monster grows, the less room we have for gratitude. Because gratitude and selfishness cannot occupy the same space. And we want to build gratitude into our lives, and it's not just so people will actually want to be around us. I mean, that's cool, but that's not God's motivation in Deuteronomy 8. His motivation is the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that God knows how selfish and how self-serving people can be. The Israelites should know that too. After all, the majority of folks who are now waiting to enter the land of promise are not the same ones who started the journey. Y'all remember that? Almost an entire generation died on the way here. Why? Because they failed to remember. And instead, they chose to focus on their circumstances and not their God, who's already shown them multiple times that He is greater than their circumstances. God promised this judgment in Numbers 14. Numbers is the book right before Deuteronomy. I'm not sure why we call it Numbers. The Hebrew name is in the wilderness. That's what it means, which is really a perfect name because everything that happens in the book of Numbers takes place in the wilderness between Mount Sinai and the land of promise. But there's a story in Numbers chapter 13 where Moses and Israel are getting real close to the land of promise. It's like the next exit. And so Moses sends 12 guys into the land to gather intel and bring back a report. Well, 10 of them come back and said, "No, sir. No, sir, we are not going in there. The neighborhood's really nice, but the folks living in it are super scary." And these were the Nephilim. These were the giants of old. I can see why they'd be scared. But two of the spies that Moses sent in, Joshua and Caleb, they weren't scared, because they believed that their God was greater than their circumstances. They saw those giants as just a bunch of squatters that needed running off. That's all they were to Caleb and Joshua. And y'all know who the majority of people believed, right? They believed the 10, not the 2. And this is how the people responded. This is verse 1 of Numbers 14. It says, "And all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Back to Egypt, y'all. You remember what happened in Egypt? 400 years of forced labor, rape, and murder. But by all means, let's go back to Egypt. Why do we do that? Why do we so often walk back into the same cages that Jesus broke us out of? Why do we do that? I'm sure there's more than one reason, but one of those reasons, I think, is that we're not really grateful for all that God has given us, for all that He's done for us. And our lack of gratitude often comes from choosing not to remember. You see, Israel not only failed to remember how horrific their time in Egypt was, they also failed to remember how awesome their redemption was. I think we do that same thing. We don't value grace because we feel entitled to more of it. We think somehow we deserve blessing and not judgment. And when our lives or our circumstances aren't what we think they should be, we stop looking up to Jesus and we start looking inward to ourselves, because we are the idols that we refuse to put away. We are prideful, self-serving people. And one of the simplest corrections for that type of mentality is real gratitude. Because pride and gratitude cannot occupy the same space. And gratitude doesn't just make us less whiny. It makes us humble, because it helps us see how privileged we really are. That's what God wants Israel to see, that all that they have, their freedom in particular, was secured for them by someone else and given to them by someone else. And if you've read these stories, you know that getting Israel out of Egypt was the easy part. But getting Egypt out of Israel was going to be a whole lot harder. In fact, it would take a sustained effort from this generation to make sure the generations that follow would choose to remember and be grateful. And if you've read the two books that come after Deuteronomy, you should know how this goes. But for those who haven't, Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. And Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man and Israel's military leader, he was chosen to be Moses' successor. These were his people now. God makes that clear in Joshua chapter 3. And throughout the book of Joshua, we see victories and we see setbacks. We see conflicts within the camp. And after most of the land has finally been conquered, Joshua divides up the tribal territories. And chapter 21 ends with this statement: Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is a joyful, celebratory time, because all the promises that God made to Abraham and to the patriarchs, all the hardships, all the suffering, all of it's been worth it. Not one word of all the good promises that God made to his people remains empty. This people is now a nation. And all is well in the new nation until the book of Judges. And in chapter 2 of Judges, starting in verse 6, the writer says this: When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's one generation, y'all. One generation later. You know, I'm not sure if outside of Jesus' resurrection, there's been an event that altered the course of human history more than the Exodus. All the signs that were done in Egypt, you know, you had the rivers and the reservoirs turning to blood. You had the destruction of Egypt's economy and their agriculture. You had the perpetual darkness that you could literally feel. You had the death angel killing every firstborn male. Y'all, the same people who kept Israel in chains for all those years are the same people that paid them a king's ransom to leave and not come back. Think about that. And on their way to this place, this land of promise, they see things like these huge cornflakes called manna pushing up from the ground, and they got quail falling out of the sky, and there was the time that they finished the construction of the tabernacle and the glory of God rushed into the most holy place. They saw all of these things. And all that generation who saw that, or whose mom or dad or cousin told them about that, they all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done. Why? Because they followed an ungrateful generation who chose not to remember. Now, we are the generation that built this tabernacle, if you want to call it that. It's a place where we gather to celebrate Jesus and worship God, because that's what fundamentally his people have always done. That's what separates his people from other people. We worship him alone. And I think one of our biggest dangers is to ever believe that this is ours somehow, because it's not. It's not ours. It's theirs. It will always belong to the generations that follow. You know, we named this church Legacy for a reason, right? We wanted to build a family of faith, because families are generational, right? They're ongoing. They continue for generations, hopefully with each new generation building on the work of the previous generation, who hopefully left them something to build on. And if we're not intentional about building a foundation that can support future generations and enable them to do the work of ministry, well, in one generation, this could all be gone. I think it's a real danger to assume that the pastor, pastors, elders, whatever you want to call them, the church leadership is responsible for the work of ministry that this church does, or any church does. We're all in this together. There's no getting away from that. First of all, your pastor, this one, is not smart. He's not talented. I just try real hard. So if y'all are expecting great things from my leadership, sorry to disappoint you. Lower them expectations. It takes all of us. Now, Pastor Dennis is amazing. He's how we got here to this point. But if we're going to move forward and be a light in this community, a place that if the goal goes away, the community would miss this place. If we want to be that, it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. Doing the work of ministry, sharing the gospel message, bringing people into the family of legacy so that we could continue the mission of Jesus Christ. It takes all of us. So since legacy is a family, let's start thinking about legacy as a small family home, okay? Because we're never going to be a big church. We're made up of a living room, a kitchen, and a guest room. I'm about to assault y'all with metaphors. So y'all just get ready. Here they come, rapid fire. So if we're a living room, we're a place where folks who've been hurt or folks who are lonely or scared can come and meet Jesus. No expectations, no judgment, just warmth and hospitality. We're a place where it's okay to not be okay. I really want legacy to be that. And I've heard from enough people over the years that that's exactly what legacy has been to them. A lot of folks in our little family have been hurt by churches. They've experienced disappointment. They've been, I'll even use the word betrayed. They've been hurt. And so they found rest in this place. They found a place where people didn't expect them to do really anything except come and worship and heal. That's a beautiful thing, y'all. We've all been to those churches where as soon as you walk in the door, people are trying to get you to sign up for something, right? That gets on my nerves. I don't know about y'all. That bothers me. Like, get up out my face. Sorry. A little too much sharing there. But at Legacy, we're also like the family kitchen. I know these are bad, but I told you, I'm not smart. We're a place where faithful believers who can sit around the table with doubters and skeptics and folks struggling with their faith, because we're not all starting from the same place. We are where we are. But all of us should be moving forward. And we should be able to sit with each other and talk about these things and move forward together as a faith family. Again, no judgment, no expectations, not my personal theology is better than your personal theology. As long as we're all trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal salvation of our souls, let's not fight about the other stuff. Okay? We've got folks from Pentecostal backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptist, Methodist. We're mutts. That's what we are. We're the big 64 Crayola crayon box. That's us. And that's awesome. Because when we started this church, that's what Dennis and I were praying for. That God would bring us whoever He wanted us to have. We take this messy, motley crew of misfit. We don't care. We just want people who are trying to get closer to Jesus. That's all we want. It's all we've ever wanted. And I think legacy needs to be like a guest room. somewhere where people who are far from Jesus, maybe they're a little curious. Maybe something's happened in their life and it's made them think, you know what? Maybe I ought to pursue that a little more. We want to be a place where they can come and just experience warmth. You know, just be accepted until they're ready to join us at the table or in that living room. Because I think all of us have spent time in each of those rooms, right? We all understand how important each of those rooms are. And if we've forgotten that, I think we need to remember that. We've all been far from Jesus, and He's brought us closer, right? We've all wandered, and He's brought us back. We've all doubted, and He's lifted us up. We've all wondered, and He's given us peace. But it's a process that happens over time. And again, we're all starting from somewhere different. And that's okay. That is okay. But we need to remember how good He's been to us. And we need to be grateful for that. Because if we choose not to remember, if we don't build gratitude into our lives, then less when we have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when our herds and flocks multiply and our silver and gold is multiplied and all that we have is multiplied, then our hearts be lifted up and we forget the Lord our God. Happens all the time. Happens by believers individually. It happens to churches collectively, where we end up forfeiting our future because we forgot. Gratitude only works by looking back. We can't be grateful for things we don't know about yet, and we're rarely grateful for things that we always see. Those things are at risk of becoming common. We take them for granted. We expect them. It's only by looking back at God's goodness and God's faithfulness that gratitude can really show us the way forward. I really believe that's the point of Deuteronomy 8. God wants them to always look back so they know how to move forward. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a couple of different folks from Scripture who struggled with gratitude. One learned how to build gratitude into his life. The other one, not so much. And hopefully, we'll all be able to glean something from their lives to help us with ours. I think now is a good time for this, leading up to Thanksgiving, helping to get that me monster in check before we start heading toward Christmas. So I hope you'll be here for that. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what it teaches us, what it shows us about ourselves and how we are to respond to You and to the goodness and faithfulness that You show us, Lord. We never want to be those entitled people who expect things. We want to be a grateful, thankful people who look to You, God, for whatever You want to give us, because we know whatever comes from Your hand is good. Every good gift comes down from above, sent by the Father of lights. That's You, God. And I pray that we will remember what You have brought us through, not in a self-defeating way, but in a way that we're reminded of how awesome You are and how good You are. It's one thing, God, if You loved us but weren't in a position to help us, but that's not You. It'd be something else if You were in a position to help us but didn't love us, but that's not You. You love us more than we can comprehend, and You want good for us, God, and You are able to give us anything You want us to have. There are no limitations to You, God. Whether it's Your love, Your faithfulness, Your grace, Your power, Your kindness, Your might. Limitless. That's what You are, God. And I pray we will never forget that. Lord, You are the God of the universe. And the fact that You love us unlovable people, I'll never get my head around. And that's okay. I don't need to. I just need to be grateful that You love unlovable people. And Lord, I pray that as we move into the holiday season where things get even crazier than usual, schedules get even more full, lives get busier, we would take time to look back, to be grateful, so we know how to move forward. God, I pray your blessings on this church family. I pray your blessings on this space where people gather to worship and celebrate Jesus. May it be used for your glory, God, to bring people who are far from you near to you and to help them move closer throughout their lives for generations. Because you're in it for the long haul, God. You are not a one-shot deal. Everything builds on what came before it. And I just pray, Lord, that we would leave something here for future generations to build on, and that we would always be grateful. We would always work from a position of gratitude, excited to see what you're going to do next. Thank you for loving us, God. It is in your great and holy name that we pray. Amen.